I wanted to thank Chris Frost for that ecclesiastical permission for me to speak as long as I wanted to this morning. I will. And Chris, I want to put your mind at rest about the AC championship. The 49ers will frustrate because that's what they do. If you were God and you were introducing your only son to the world as its savior and its king, would you use weird John the Baptist to introduce your son? In Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, it tells us in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Mark quotes from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. That latter verse pictures preparing a road for a victorious king. He comes through open, uneven territory, an area that has not been prepared to be a smooth road. His servants go before him. They prepare the way so that he may travel over a smooth highway. His messengers go ahead of him. They call to the king's subjects to prepare themselves to appropriately receive this glorious, victorious king. This messenger that Malachi speaks of and that Isaiah speaks of is John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that people came from all around to hear him preach about God's coming kingdom. He called people to repent of their sins and to be baptized, to be spiritually cleansed. He knew his God-given purpose, and he fulfilled all of them to God's glory. In John chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, John introduces him, that is, John the Apostle introduces John the Baptist in this way. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light," speaking of Jesus, "so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." The first person on earth to testify that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Christ, the promised servant of God, and the Son of God was the man who was prophesied to be sent from God for that task, John the Baptist. John was sent from God to be a witness to Jesus' light from God. The word witness, the word testify, and the word testimony are used 47 times in the Apostle John's Gospel. It's been said of John's Gospel, testimony leads people to choose life or judgment. That's a good way to think about it. Testimony leads people to choose life or judgment. Someone else has observed that the book of John is a book of testimony, as first one person and then another is confronted with Jesus, responds to him, then shares what they know with others. What this means is that Jesus is not God's only word. One respected scholar offers this observation. The theme of witness pervades the whole gospel of John. The witness to the truth of God's self-revelation in the word is manifold. It comprises the witness of the Father, the witness of the Son, and the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the works of Christ, the witness of the Scriptures, the witness of the disciples, including that of the disciple whom Jesus loved, John himself, John the Apostle. The purpose of this manifold witness as of John's witness is that all might believe. It is the purpose for which the gospel itself was written. So this entire gospel of John, from the very beginning verses, stresses this idea of witness, of testifying to the truth of who Jesus is, and of life through belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus' apostle John included the role that John the Baptist played in Jesus' story to impress upon us that God has a plan. And John the Baptist was an integral part of that plan. He wanted to impress that John affirmed God's timeless truths. And he wanted to affirm that these truths are anchored in human history. These are not things that are just stories that happen somewhere without any real purpose, without any connection to reality. So John chapter 1 and verse 15 says, John the Baptist testifies concerning him, speaking of Jesus. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." This was John the Baptist's first testimony about Jesus, God's Son, the Christ or the Messiah. And it reveals Jesus Christ as eternal in nature. John the Baptist's role, his teaching, and his witness continue on in that same chapter, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 and going on through verse 23, where we read, "Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord.'" So John's second testimony is that he is not the Christ. He testified that he was not one of the people whom the Jews associated with the coming of the Messiah and the end of the age, either Elijah or that unnamed prophet. Instead, he identified himself by quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." The real question that these Jews had was this: who gave John the Baptist the authority to preach as he did? They were really concerned about this issue of authority. Who gives you the authority to speak? Who gives you the authority to act? Who gives you the authority to speak as though you are carrying the message of God? Because they felt they had that authority. Verses 24 through 28 give us John's third testimony. "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Through his strong preaching, John humbled people to repentance. And he baptized people to cleanse them of their sins and to cause them to be spiritually, emotionally, life-wise ready for the coming of their promised king. Doing this is how he prepared them Jesus Christ's coming as their king and for their entry into the kingdom of heaven. In verses 29 through 31, the action changes to the following day. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Did you notice this last verse? "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John's fourth testimony is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Jewish culture, lambs were sacrificed as guilt offerings. The Lamb of God indicates Christ's sacrificial character. In Revelation, this reference to Jesus as the Lamb shows Christ as triumphant, as innocent, as atoning, as obedient to God, and as redemptive in the same fashion as the Jews' Passover lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 17 through 21 says this about the effects of Jesus as God's Lamb. Peter writes to Christians saying, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Jesus Christ would be the Lamb which God provided to establish a new covenant with all people who accepted its terms. Through his sacrifice, Jesus would also take away the sin of the world. Calling Jesus the Lamb of God may be referring to the servant of the Lord who's spoken of in Isaiah, who suffered like a lamb led to the slaughter, and who gave himself as an offering for sin. Only the purest lamb could do that. And only the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the purest of the pure, could be that lamb. Back in John chapter 1, in verses 32 through 34, we find John the Baptist offering his fifth testimony. There we read, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him,'" speaking of Jesus Christ. "I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." At Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, the descent of the Spirit on Christ Jesus marked him as the ruler of David's throne in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It is written of him, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And as the servant of whom God says in introducing him in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, "I have put my Spirit on him." As the prophet who announced in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." This was a specialized anointing, a specialized authorization, a specialized calling, a specialized purpose, all from God, for the most special of all purposes, the salvation of all who would believe in him, who would turn from their sins, who would be cleansed of them through baptism, and who would live with and walk with and obey God forever through Christ. John the Baptist here distinguishes between his baptism and that of Jesus Christ. John baptized in water for repentance of sins and forgiveness of sins and for spiritual cleansing and purity. Jesus baptized in water for the same things, but his baptism included the Holy Spirit, which John's did not. By being baptized with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit would live in and would guide people. Jesus' followers baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And through this, we are adopted by God into his family to be his children, to be his heirs, to inherit all that he has of all of his kingdom, and to be with him forever, to be united with God. That thought goes beyond vast, doesn't it? It goes beyond what we can imagine in the best of our imagination. Like John the Baptist, Christians are sent by God to be his messengers. We are to reveal Christ to the world. We're to call people to repent and to be purified by God. We are to understand our role for what it is, nothing less and nothing more. We're to be both humble and bold in serving God. And we've been given certain signs in Scripture to recognize the final coming of Christ, just as John had been given some special signs to recognize who the Christ would be. Jesus described John the Baptist as a lamp that burned and gave light. As we compare the task that we have to the task that John had, and we see so many parallels and principles, and then we think of what Jesus said of John the Baptist, a lamp that burned and gave light. We have to ask ourselves, is that true of me? Am I a light of the gospel? Do I let the light who is Jesus shine through me to be a light to the world? Do I allow Christ's light to show through so that he's seen through me? There are more testimonies for who Jesus was and is than of any person who has ever lived in history. Have you proclaimed your belief in him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized so that you're purified, ready to live with the purest of the pure, ready to be one of God's children, ready to be an heir of his for all that's in his kingdom, ready to be united with him, to live with him, to obey him forever, ready to enjoy all the joys that he has for you? If you've not taken those steps, why not take that now? Why not take advantage of the excesses of God's love? Why not be one with him now and forever? If we can help you in any of that, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.